Your Bibles, and we're going to pick up right where we left off. We were talking about guidelines for growth, things that you can look at in your life, not as the ultimate measuring stick to find out where you stand with God, but these are just some things that you can take a look at your life and you can say, okay, well, here are certain issues right here. Here are certain points. Now, how does my life measure up to some of these things? And in the process of doing that, you can come up with a pretty good idea as to where you stand with the Lord. And again, I want to encourage you that these are just guidelines. These are not the end-all of determining spiritual growth. There's much more involved. But yet at the same time, these can help you. And the first one that we talked about was the fact that we become increasingly aware of the things in our life which displease God. And we're not going to spend a whole lot of time in review over those because we do want to continue on. So the first one was we become increasingly aware of the things in our life that displease God. And our response to His reproof, when He does reprove us, our response is quick and it's coupled with genuine repentance. And remember, genuine repentance is not just, I'm sorry. It's a turning away from the thing that you did. And even if you goof up and you do it again, God doesn't say that you can't repent again. See, it's the attitude of your heart. God knows where we stand as far as this body is concerned, and He knows that we were trained all of our lives before Jesus to give into that stuff. Well, see, now that we're born again, it's a learning, it's a growing process, just like a baby tries to learn to walk. You know, Anna stumbled and fell. Well, now look at her. You know, this little blaze all through the church. Same kind of thing. We as Christians are growing in the same way. And then also, the third thing we looked at was the fact that our spiritual battles, as we're growing in the Lord, our spiritual battles can seem more intense, but at the same time, we're living in the midst of God's joy. Just like Paul, when he was locked up, when he was beaten, and all the things that he went through, he said, listen, just count it all joy. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. And I say again, rejoice. You know, he was so focused on God, and his relationship with God wasn't based on the external, good or bad external. His relationship with God was based upon his relationship with God and his intimacy with Him. Well, let's pick up from there. Go ahead and turn over to Psalm chapter 100. Psalm chapter 100. And take a look at verse 2. It says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. As you're growing in the Lord, what's going to happen is this. You're going to view service to Him as a high honor as opposed to a burden. And out of that service to Him is going to come service to people. Now, anybody can do good deeds for people, but when it's genuine service to people, then what you're going to do is prefer them above yourself. And you know, you can even read about that. We're told to prefer our brothers. This is something that really, even though most people in the body of Christ would say, well, you know, I'm already there, or I already do that, or I already look at service to God as a joy as opposed to a burden. At that point, it would be good for us to try and define this thing called service to God. What is that? Well, I tell you what, if we passed out sheets of paper and said, you know, write down 10 things that qualify as service to God, we might get 10 different answers from every person here. Because our concept of service to God is going to be so different. So let's just kind of be general about some of these things and think about it. You know, when it comes to us serving God, one of the biggest things that you find in church is a lack of service. People don't want to do much in church. How many times have you run into situations in churches, no matter what church you go to where very few people really want to get involved in doing much there at the church? Cleaning? I don't know. You know, we've got this conference coming up in September. It's going to take a lot of help, but how many people are willing to help? It's going to take help beyond, above and beyond what we've been used to at this point. It's going to take, really, for this to be done right, there may be some of us in here that don't get to sleep quite as much as what we normally do. I don't know what it's going to take. However, it's not that we look at this as service to the church and service to people, but service to the Lord, service to Him. You know, I want to do this because I love You, Jesus. That's why I want to do it. And I don't care if anybody pats me on the back. I don't care if anybody tells me thank you. I don't care if anybody sends me a thank you note. That doesn't mean anything, Father. I mean, yeah, I know that those things are good, and emotionally they'll make me feel good from that standpoint. But when it comes right down to it, even if none of that happens, I don't care, because I'm going to do this for you. I just want to do it for you, because in doing this for you, I know that somebody else is going to be ministered to by you. Now see, what I just hit on there is something that is a real problem in the body of Christ. And that is, well, I just don't feel appreciated in this church. People just don't thank me for what I work hard here, and nobody says thank you. Who are you doing it for? Are you doing it for the people in the church, or are you doing it for the Lord? Let me tell you, when your attitude begins to change, you know, God dealt with me about that years ago. And quite honestly, yes, I still want the pat on the back. I still want to hear thank you. I still want to hear good job and all those other nice things. But you know, when I spent some time with God about this, He helped me get to the point now to where even if nobody says thank you, even if nobody says, boy, what a good job, or that was wonderful, or whatever, you know, I can go home and still feel good about what I've done. I can go home and still have, I mean, experience His joy. And if nobody else wants to talk to me about the greatest sermon in the world that I ever preached, I'll talk to him about it. He'll critique it for me. Sometimes you don't really want him critiquing, because he'll tell you where you messed up. But see, I do it because I want to do it for him. That's just like, there are people who have come to me at the church I used to be at, and even at this church, don't you just get kind of frustrated because you're not seeing the numbers? Don't you get kind of frustrated because, you know, it's not growing? You know, things like that. And years ago, the answer would have been yes. But you know what? Yeah, I want to see the church grow. But I'm not looking at the numbers. I'm looking at me doing what God has called me to do. And that really is the only important thing, because that's what Jesus did. He focused on doing what God sent him to do, what the Father sent him to do. And he was even willing for everybody to leave him. Remember, he preaches on his blood, preaches on his flesh, and a bunch of them left, and he turns to the 12 and he says, you want to go too? I mean, he was holding the door open for them. And they said, nah, we'll hang around. Smart move on their part. Well, he wasn't focused on the numbers, even though he died for the numbers. You know what I'm saying? He died for everybody. But he didn't focus on how many people are following me this week. How many more thousands can I feed this week? That wasn't the point. The point was, I have to do what the Father's called me to do. And you know, when you've got your focus on that, service becomes totally different. You realize, okay, it really doesn't matter, in a way, what I'm seeing out here. What matters is me doing what's right for Him. That is the most important thing. And just let Him deal with the rest of it. Because you can only force things to a certain point. See what I'm saying? You can't make everything happen. But as long as you stay right with Him and you're serving Him and you're doing it, and that joy is there in that service to Him, and that is a priority, serving Him, then everything else will fall into place. And you won't get caught up in all the emotions. You know, there's this thing in ministry, especially pastoral ministry, called burnout. And every now and then over the years, they've had a program on Dobson about, you know, pastors going through burnout. And they'll have they have ministry centers set up to counsel pastors who are going through burnout. And that's all they do, is counsel pastors who are going through burnout. And I have a tape at home where these pastors on a call-in were talking about, you know, how lousy everything was. And some of these guys, I'm thinking, man, you sound really bad. I mean, if I'm not a psychiatrist, but I wouldn't be surprised to read about you hanging yourself or something. I mean, these guys sounded really messed up. Do you know what? That only happens when you get your eyes off Jesus. I'm telling you right now, because of the way my relationship is with the Lord at this moment, I will never go through burnout. I won't. Oh, you know, you're talking big, Pastor. No, I'm telling you how it is. When you're looking to serve Him instead of people, you won't burn out. Because God will not overburden you. No matter what it is He's called you to do, He will not overburden you. And the pastors that get their eyes off Jesus and serving Him and get their eyes on serving the people, that's when they set themselves up for burnout. Ministers are not called to serve people. They're not called to serve the congregation. They're called to serve Jesus. And out of that service to Jesus comes the service to the congregation. But when you get that reversed, you get your eyes off of Him, even though you don't realize it. And this is true for anybody in any level of ministry. You know, to the person that cleans the kitchen when the dinners are over. You know, you'll get burned out on cleaning the kitchen once a month for the once a month potluck dinners or whatever. You'll get burned out on that real fast if you're only doing it to please the pastor. If you're only doing it to please the people in the church. But if you're doing it to please Jesus and say, Jesus, I want this kitchen to be so clean that if you walked in here, you'd feel comfortable just eating on the floor. I want this to be the cleanest kitchen in the whole wide world, Jesus, because I want to do it for you. You won't burn out. You just won't. Well, as you're growing spiritually, that service to Him becomes more of a reality than service to people. And the joy comes just by knowing that you're serving Him and not focusing on serving people. And the pats on the backs and the thank yous, as nice as they are, they lose their importance in the sight of the joy that you experience because you know you're serving Him. Turn over to Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, we won't spend a whole long time on this point because of the series that we're looking at here on Sundays. But in Acts chapter 4, it says, verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is, being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, one thing this is not saying is that everybody went and sold everything they had and brought the money in and dumped it at the apostles' feet, and they left with basically nothing. It's not describing a cult in here. What this is describing is people who had excess, and they sold a lot of what they had to help meet the needs of other people in the body of Christ. You say, well, where does this fit in for spiritual growth? As you're growing spiritually, your giving, you'll look at giving not as an option, meaning, well, I can do it if I feel like it, or if I don't feel like it, then I won't do it. Giving will no longer be an option. You won't look at it as a financial strain, but you will look at it as really as an act of service unto Him to help minister to His body. Jesus doesn't need money. You understand? I mean, if you're in heaven, you don't have too much of a need for money. What's it going to buy you? I mean, the streets are made out of solid gold. What are you going to do with money? And what kind of money would it be? Well, you think they operate on, you know, the dollars system up there in heaven? You're going to see pieces of paper with George's face on it and all that? No, 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 no. See, Jesus doesn't need money. We're the ones who need money. Giving is my way of saying, listen, Jesus, there are people out there that are lost. There are people here in the body of Christ that have need. Now, I'm going to help out. And when I begin to focus on doing this for Him, I won't lack. Because it's out of my focus on Him, He directs me on what to do with what I have. And as He does, so what? If these people obviously couldn't have been too worried about selling what they had, because if they had been, they wouldn't have done it. If you're worried that you're going to lose out and end up living under a train trestle, you won't do something like this. Their confidence was in the Lord. Like Paul preached, remember? He said, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Well, when you know that beyond a shadow of a doubt, what difference does it make if you take some of what you've got in your bank account to help somebody else out? Or if you have 3 automobiles. So what if the Lord tells you to sell one and give the money to somebody else, or to actually give the automobile away to a person? I mean, all kinds of things can take place. I mean, these people sold their possessions. They sold lands. Whatever they had, they were selling this stuff, bringing the money in and said, look, we're giving this money to you and it can be distributed among the people wherever there's a need, because we know there are folks here that are hurting. Well, you know, this doesn't happen much in the body of Christ. There's a lot more financial hurt going on in the body of Christ than there should be. And there's a lot of people in the body of Christ that are doing really well off. I'm not against, you know, having a lot of things. You understand that. But when the needs of the body of Christ are ignored for the sake of having more, then there's a problem someplace. Well, as you're growing spiritually, this doesn't happen. You begin to develop that attitude of giving. You know, you want to do what you can. And not only are you caught up in that attitude of giving, but at the same time, you start losing focus on, I've got to have, I need, it's important that I get. You start losing that focus. And you know that song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, and there it says, the things of earth grow strangely dim. Is that how it goes? Well, that's true. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and the importance of having all this stuff. It just doesn't matter as much anymore. And so giving becomes an easy thing. You know, there are some people that theorize you can determine a person's dedication and love for the Lord based upon how free they are with their things and their money. And you know, really, there is a lot of truth to that. But nevertheless, your whole attitude about giving changes, and you don't get caught up on, have I met my obligation by putting a 10% in the plate? That's not even a question anymore. So what? You know, you'll pass that 10% running. You'll do what you can to help the needs of other people. Well, anyway, let's go on to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Take a look at something else here. Now look at verse 13, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. It says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now a lot of people misquote that and say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But it says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now, maybe a better or a more literal interpretation of this might be, I can do all things through the anointing of the Anointed One which strengthens me. Because it is that anointing. See, when you're strengthened by Jesus, it's the anointing that's released into you that strengthens you. It's not like an Aaron and a Hur, you know, holding up Moses' arms. You know, not a physical. I mean, Jesus doesn't climb down and hold your arms up. It's his anointing that gets released on the inside of you in an increasing fashion. You can do all things as a result of the anointing of the Anointed One, which empowers you. Okay, now, in spiritual growth, what this means is your faith and your confidence continues to get stronger. How many of you have ever been afraid to pray for somebody? Boy, there must be a lot of card players in here because I see all these poker faces. You've been embarrassed to pray for somebody. And especially when you are full gospel, because you believe in laying hands on the sick and them recovering. You believe in signs and wonders and miracles and all of that other. You believe in all those things you read in the book of Acts, and you know that those things are still for today. But yet, you have this little thing on the inside, this little something that says, what if I pray and nothing happens? What if it doesn't work? I mean, this is a family member and all the other family members are watching. What if I pray and nothing happens? So we kind of cop out. I'll pray for you right tonight before I go to bed. I promise you I'll pray for you. And you know, we kind of back off. I remember one time, Kathy and I went out to lunch with Steve, Sandy, and Grace at an Olive Garden. And there was a guy at a table, you know, a couple of tables over, that was in a wheelchair. Wasn't that right? He was in a wheelchair. So we get done eating and we get up, we're walking out. Steve says, would you come over here and pray with me for this guy? And I'm the pastor. What am I supposed to say? I've got to say yes, don't I? Well, for sure, Steve. Let's go over there and pray for this guy. You mean here in the restaurant? Can't we push him outside in the parking lot first? Or no, we're back in the kitchen or something. And so we walked over there and asked him. You know, I mean, we just didn't walk over and just, you know, wham, you know, well, Shandai, be healed in Jesus. We walked over and asked him, you know, could we pray for you? And, you know, the guy kind of looked up at us like, I'm eating. Yes, we know you're eating, but we also see you in a wheelchair. Do you mind if we pray for you? He says, well, no, go ahead. So we prayed for him. Let me guess, Pastor, he jumped up and ran through the restaurant. No, no, he didn't. At least not while we were there. But we prayed for him. Steve even started praying in tongues for the guy. And, you know, you just don't do that. You know what I'm saying, folks? You just don't do something like that unless you've got a confidence that's being built up on the inside of you. Jesus wasn't too fearful about praying for people, was he? I mean, you know, he just mess up things. It didn't matter to him. He'd walk into church, cast a demon out of somebody, mess up the church service, heal people on the Sabbath, get everybody all upset. The Pharisees, at least, the religious leaders. It didn't matter to him. And the more that we're growing in the Lord, the more that kind of confidence, you know, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And if the person doesn't jump up, if the blind eyes don't open instantly, well, if I want to accept the blame for that, then I can do it if I want to. I mean, if I want to choose to, well, I mean, after all, didn't Jesus say all things are possible to him that believes? I mean, we can come up with all kinds of, you know, end-around answers for why something, well, it must not have been God's will, it must not have been God's. Maybe you just weren't carrying enough anointing. Don't anybody get on a guilt trip, okay? Please don't, because remember, when Jesus went home, the Bible says he couldn't do any mighty miracles there. He only could heal a few sick folk because of their unbelief. Okay, so it's not always just us. But at the same time, I have a responsibility to do whatever I can to spend the time with God it takes to have that anointing increase on me. But see, as that begins to happen, as I'm growing in the Lord, I get really confident about these things. I can do all things through Christ. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. If God looks at you and says, I want you to move from Dayton, Ohio. I want you to move out to, you know, Boise, Idaho, and build a church right next to a potato chip factory. And I want you to build a big church. You know what? When you're growing spiritually and you know that you've heard God, you'll move and you'll go out there instead of asking, well, how much is it going to cost? Now, remember, Jesus did say, you know, you don't build a tower without first counting the cost, right? So you don't just jump out blindly, but at the same time, if God says go, you'll go because you know you can do all things, including building a big church next to a potato chip factory in Boise, Idaho. You can do that through Christ, which strengthens you. And I'll tell you this thing of, see, God hasn't given you a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. If love, power, and a sound mind aren't dominating your actions, if there is fear to step out and do what he tells you to do, then you need to, of course, we all know we need to keep growing at all times. But you realize that your confidence in that anointing that comes from him isn't as strong as what it should be. I'll tell you what, when you start walking in that kind of confidence, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, you're going to surprise a whole lot of people. You're going to catch a whole lot of people off guard. I'll tell you a Dave Roberson story. When he was out in Oregon with his church, the church had grown to the point to where they couldn't stay in the building they were, and so they would meet on Sundays at a movie theater. And one day, it just happened that the theater was showing an R-rated movie. And you know how when you walk by a movie theater and they have those big posters, tells you what movie's showing? Well, the posters had these women that barely had nothing on. And anyway, he said, you know, we marched in, kept our eyes, you know, focused straight ahead. Well, while they were coming in for the service, there was a man that showed up, just walked in, because he thought the movie was going to start. He didn't know a church was meeting there. And so he walks in and he walks up to the popcorn counter. And I guess he was waiting for somebody to come and get him. There wasn't any popcorn. I guess he was waiting for somebody to make it or get him some candy or something. Well, he's standing there at the counter looking around and had his arm in a sling. Well, Dave walks up to him and he says, are you here for church? And the guy, he said, what? He said, are you here for church? And he said, no. And Dave looked at his arm and he said, you want to get healed? And the man said, what? He said, you want to get healed? And Dave reached out and grabbed this guy's arm and went, yah! And pulled it out like that. And the guy screamed and went, wait a minute. Hey, it's all right. And the guy got healed. And Dave looked at him and said, well, do you want to get saved? And the guy said, no, and turned and ran. Go figure. You have a miracle and run. I don't know. But anyway, that confidence, see? Now he knew that God was saying, do it. And he had the confidence that it would happen because of the anointing of the Anointed One. Now, don't get all emotionally motivated and run down here to the mall looking for people with their arms in slings. Grow in the Lord and build yourself up on that confidence that you can do all things through Christ which strengthens you. Turn over to Psalm chapter 34. In Psalm chapter 34, verse 1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. As we're going spiritually, we're going to have a desire to spend time in praise and worship. Our lifestyle will be a lifestyle of worship unto Him and not just a learned behavior. Because for too many people in the body of Christ, it's a learned behavior that shows up on Sunday mornings. We know when to close our eyes. We know when to stand. We know when to sit. We know when to raise our hands. We know when to act real emotional. We know when to clap. All of this. I mean, you can train people to do these things. But when it's genuine, then what happens is the Sunday morning thing that we call worship is just an outflow or an overflow of what's been happening Monday through Saturday. Because the more that you grow in your relationship with the Lord, the more that you grow spiritually, you're going to have a hunger and a desire to worship Him. He says here in verse 1, I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Remember what Jesus said? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. When our heart is in tune with Him, when our heart is a heart of worship and a heart of love toward Him, then it's just going to come out. Because it's in the abundance. It is the abundance of our heart. Out of that abundance is going to come our worship to Him. And there'll be times, I mean, you could be in the shower, you might be in your car, you might be anywhere, at any point in time, and you just start loving on Jesus and just tell Him how much you love Him, how much you worship Him, how much you thank Him for dying for you. You just begin to praise Him. And I don't mean you start running up and down the aisles of the grocery store screaming and shouting and all. No, it's just, you're just having a time of fellowship with the Lord. You're worshiping Him. And fellowshipping with Him. And see, when you're growing spiritually, that becomes your lifestyle. You want to do this. It's not something you feel like you have to do. Hurry up and get those songs over. Hurry up and preach that sermon. I got a roast in the oven. No, it's not like that. You stop putting roasts in the oven because you know you may get caught up in 2 hours of worship in the church when you show up on a Sunday. Those things happen, folks. And when it's genuine, you don't want to leave. You just want to stay in His presence because it is so, so sweet. And as you're growing spiritually, that attitude of worship becomes a lifestyle as opposed to something that is a learned behavior or what you feel like that you have to do. Well, go ahead and turn over to Philippians chapter 3. In verse 7, Paul said, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection, unto the resurrection of the dead. As you're growing spiritually, what's going to happen is you're going to have a desire to obey Him. You're going to want to do whatever He wants to do regardless. It won't matter to you. And sin becomes less and less attractive. One of the biggest problems in the body of Christ right now, from what I'm hearing, is this thing with the internet. I personally know of two families, two marriages. I personally know of two marriages that have split up because of the internet. People getting hooked up with somebody else on the internet. It's like a drug. And listen, if you've been on the internet long at all, and you're searching for something on the internet, sooner or later, something will probably pop up on your screen that is absolute filth. Because these perverts are out there, they've got things set up to where you're looking for something that seems totally innocent. And the next thing you know, you're looking at trash. Just boom, there it is. Now, folks, that's a test. And sometimes, especially for men, it can be difficult to not want to sit and look at that stuff. Especially when you weren't even looking for it to begin with, and all of a sudden it's there. It's like it just comes out of the clear, and there it is, looking at you right in the face. Well, you better click on that little X right up there at the top right hand of that screen and get out of that mess, or hit another website or do something. But the things of sin, let's face it, folks. Gossip is a sin. And you'll get to the point when you're growing spiritually, you won't want to talk about other people. Even though it's something on the inside of you is telling you, well, share what you know. Tell what you know about this person. It's not really gossip. It's just adding to the conversation. No, I don't want to do that. Because out of that relationship with the Lord, you're going to sense Him on the inside saying, just don't get in this. Just don't get involved. I mean, even Jesus didn't say anything bad about Judas, did He? Think about it. And He knew what He was going to do. You're going to have an increasing desire to know Him and the fellowship of His intimacy. And sin is going to become less and less attractive, and you're not going to want to get involved. Turn over to Psalm chapter 55. Psalm chapter 55, and look at verse 17. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice. And you don't have to turn to it, I'll just paraphrase it, but Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, God was saying, listen, you take my word and meditate on it all the time. As we're growing spiritually, we will fight for our time of prayer and the word. I mean, we will make it the priority in our lives. And the stuff that comes up, we're going to realize that stuff will be waiting for me when I get done. Now, I realize sometimes things can come up that you hadn't planned on that can interrupt this. But when it comes to your daily lifestyle, you fight for that time. You guard that time. Just think of it like this. If you're married, you want to spend time with your husband or wife. If you're a parent, you want to spend time with your kids. And you'll fight for that time. You'll do what you can to spend time with that child. You'll sacrifice this or not do that. I mean, when I got married, there came a point in time I had to back off of playing so much softball. Because you're supposed to get your priorities in order. Well, when our priorities are in order, then I am going to do everything I can to see to it that Jesus Christ is number one in my life. And that means that as a husband, I have to allow the same thing for my wife. I have to realize that Jesus has to be number one in her life. Therefore, I must yield to her the time that she needs to spend that time in fellowship with Him. And I must not ask her to come away from that. I must not burden her with things that will keep her away from that time of intimacy. Because, folks, if you don't have that time of intimacy, what's going to happen? That's why there are so many weak pulpits in churches all over the country. So many weak pulpits is because they'd rather spend time out on the golf course, on the bowling alley, watching TV, or whatever else. They'd rather spend time counseling the people of their church than spend time in the presence of the counselor. Now, how are you going to be equipped to give wisdom if you don't spend time in the presence of wisdom? See what I'm saying? How can I do what's right if I don't spend time with my Lord? And so as you're growing spiritually, you will fight to maintain that time every single day to spend time in His presence. Well, one other thing, turn over to Psalm 139. In Psalm 139, verse 3, it says, "Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways." Verse 7, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me." As we're growing spiritually, we will have an increasing awareness of His presence. It will be like He is there in the car with you. It will be like He's there folding the laundry with you. It will be like He's there on the job with you. You will sense His presence in an ever-increasing manner. People that say things like, "Well, I just never feel God anymore." Well, yeah, we go through up and down times. I understand that. But Christians who make the complaint that they never sense the presence of God, now there's something wrong somewhere, because God will not withdraw from somebody. He will not hold Himself back. And as we make that desire, think of it like this. You know, when you're married, if I walk up to Kathy and I lean toward her and pucker up, I know what she's going to do. She's going to lean toward me and pucker up, and we'll have ourselves a little smoochie. It's the same way with God. When I lean forward to enter into His presence, He's there all the time. No matter where I go, He is there. And as I'm growing spiritually, I will sense His presence no matter where I go. Sometimes I might sense it more strongly than others. But you know what? I will not lay my head down in bed at night and say, "Well, I just don't feel God." It's impossible not to feel God when you're in His presence. It's, again, when you're married and you go to bed at night, you know you're in bed with somebody. You know they're there, especially if you're all cuddled up. You know it. It's the same thing with us and our relationship with the Lord. As we're growing spiritually, we know He's there. We can sense Him. You ever see that movie Harvey? Jimmy Stewart, and he's talked that invisible rabbit all the time. Great movie. That's the way it is with God. That's the way it is with Jesus and us. It's like He's there, and we can talk to Him like we're talking to somebody else. And not only can we talk to Him, He'll talk to us, and we'll hear Him. As we grow spiritually, we will have an increased sense of His presence. I like that. I mean, I really, really like that. You just can't beat the presence of Jesus. Not with anything or anybody. He's the best. Hallelujah. Why don't you stand?